Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Our guest for the fullness of the hour, and he's going to help me get over the hurdle of mistaking the word hour for host, is Brother Paige Tyler, our 12-step guru extraordinaire. And Brother Paige and I, for this hour, will be taking a look at step 6 of the 12-step ministry for Christians, indeed for anyone. Brother Paige, welcome back as always.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Pastor Lacey. It is a blessing always to be here, as always.
Praise God. This has become a lovely fixture of the broadcast on a monthly basis. I think this may very well be our third year doing this together over the airwaves. And may there be many more. But insofar as this day is concerned, we're looking at step 6. Would you share with us what that is?
Yes. We're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Now, I'd just like to point out that back in good old step five, we admitted to God and to ourselves and to another person the exact nature of our wrongs. Now, back in step five, we talked about these things as wrongs. And now they've muted, and they've become defects of character. So we were supposed to have grown some, mentally and emotionally, in between step five and step six, because we've made this walk with God. This is the reason why I have a hard time with the forms of the steps where they do a exercise of 5, 6, 7, 8, and they don't take the pause to grow with the Lord through steps 6 and 7. And I refer to steps 6 and 7 as the hinge steps. Prior to step 6, there's 5 steps coming up to step 6. And step 6 is the hinge, ending the first half of the program and connecting to the other side of the hinge or the door, leading to the rest of your life where you're leading a free and clear life with God in His creation. And steps 6 and 7 are the hinge and the doorway. And the one thing we become is ready. Mm-hmm. And we become entirely ready. That's all. That's one. Entirely is another one of those big words, Bradley. You know, at least it has more than one syllable.
The problem, if you're reluctant, the blessing, if you're eager and earnest, that word entirely begins to take on more and more definition, doesn't it? It's expensive.
Yes, it does. It keeps growing.
It's, I remember, big. Brother. Yeah, I've shared this with you, but back in January of 2018, I was lying in bed, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. I give you the transcript. You will look to me for everything you need. It is now 7.5 years later, and that word everything, the dictionary definition, has continued to expand. Just when I think it's culminated and I have the fullness thereof, there's a whole other realm of life that opens up that requires entry into the word everything.
Exactly. Or entirely. Entirely is completely. Without hesitation, I am ready to have God remove what I see as my defects of character or my wrongs or the exact nature of my wrongs.
If I may put it this way, brother, just writing again afresh on the definitions and realities of entirely or of everything. I'm in possession of the 20-volume Oxford English Dictionary, which is the definitive dictionary. Very prestigious. I have all 20 volumes. I have a version from the 1930s, 17 volumes, plus the 4-volume 1976 supplement. My beautiful wife bought me a 2-volume condensed version of the OED. If I may put it this way, the more we're committing ourselves to these steps, my shelf space is going to need to exponentially expand, because the words entirely and the words everything are going to be taking up more and more volumes of shelf space and life space.
Exactly. And that's the whole idea here now. We're beginning the process of growing in the Lord. Up until now, we were dealing with the process of who we are and what we are, and then coming to the realization of exactly who we are and confronting it and facing it and accepting it. Now, we're dealing with the cleaning up of the mess that we made from who we are. And if you don't think you've made a mess, check some of the people around you, because I guarantee you, they probably don't agree. Especially if you think you haven't made a mess. I'm sure you're a perfectionist, and you've made quite a mess.
Using a bit of phraseology, not encouraging people to gamble, but odds are that Vegas odds are not in your favor.
They're definitely not. And so we are now embarking on setting our lives straight. But remember, this is not focused on setting your life straight with others. This is setting your life straight with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for your sins or your character defects or your wrongs against others.
May I put it this way? Step 5 is as applicable to Christ insofar as it is on our behalf. If Christ had to reckon with our failings, to put it mildly, our sins, our defects, then we need to reckon with them as well. In step 6, we're entirely ready to have God remove them. Well, Christ had to be entirely ready to go to the cross on our behalf.
Exactly.
And if Christ, if we look ahead to step 7, if Christ had to ask the Father, you know, take this cup from me, but if not, thy will be done, he's beseeching the Father, then don't we need to beseech the Father humbly, asking for help?
Right. Yeah. This is us mirroring what Christ has done.
Mm-hmm.
And we should be doing this. We don't hop, skip, and jump over step 6 and 7. I realize that in the big book, there's not a lot of time spent on step 6 and 7. And the reason why is because they are so deep, and that the big book is designed to take a person who is just beginning to scratch the surface and bring them into the beginning of a process of reaching a right relationship with God. So step 6 and 7 become a couple of prayers and a couple of paragraphs, and you move right along. However, you couldn't miss the fact that they are the foundations for the rest of your life.
Well, I'm also thinking, Paige, and you certainly have much more experience and expertise, authority on these matters pertaining to 12-step groups. But I would imagine in this day and age, during which everything is at our fingertips, instant gratification, we don't like time to play out. We want everything now. I'm wondering how much of this is also at play, because steps 5, 6, and 7 will take, all the steps will take time,
yes,
won't
they? Yes, they will.
But to what extent is there a desire to fast forward?
There's whole step programs out there where people are like, you know, marching along, you know, all getting it done in 9 months, in 12 months, in X amount of time. They get the steps done, chump, chump, chump. And they got coaches that are coaching them and moving them along. That I don't think was the way God intended it for it to work.
Well, he takes a minimum of 18 years for a baby to grow up into an adult. Minimum. We're talking physically, of course, but then there's the psychological and the social. He allows for an oak tree to take decades. So when we're in a remedial state of recovery, it's going to take whatever time it's going to take. When I came through my cardiac surgeries, the first one, I needed a good 3 or 4 months recovery. The second one, 1 or 2 months. Nothing happens overnight, as you and I well know. But Brother Page, what we do know is that there are times when time is in our favor and times when it is not. And it is not in our favor for this first segment. We're at an end. We'll return, however, Brother Page, Tyler, and I on the other end of the commercial divide. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Page Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, indeed for anyone, returning with a second round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Page, step 6, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And I love the biblical text to substantiate this, taken from James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So, with this foundational text, our readiness will be predicated upon our humility before God.
Right. And this being the first step in which we're actually starting to work on the quality of having a humble nature. Thinking of ourselves less than we think of others. Always putting others before ourselves, or the welfare of others, or what I can do to help another person ahead of what I can do to advance my agenda.
Not that we're not mindful of our welfare and our needs, but that we are not placing ourselves at the center of the universe.
Exactly.
All does not hinge upon me or you. Exactly.
And when we're careful not to tread on another person, as we are sure we have to eat, we have to live, we have to have employment, we have to have a house and abode. But let's make sure that we don't step on anybody else on our way to getting those things. And that's what developing a nature of humility means. Humbling yourself. Now, notice what the word said. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And all those things I talked about, I was expressing the feelings of me trying to lift me up. It's always met with much distress.
Well, and we also know, same here, we also know that humility is not the same thing as self-abasement. If to humble oneself, you are first and foremost acknowledging your worth. You're
right.
Acknowledging what you bring to the table and have to offer. Having so acknowledged that, you go to the next step of recognizing that that's not the primary, should not be the primary motivation of your actions.
Thy will, not my will, be done. That's what Christ said, and that's what we each and every one of us should say.
Well, you know, I know a lot of people, Paige, over the course of my ministry and throughout my life, they have very poor self-image, they lack confidence, and so when they hear, for instance, Christ says something that to me is of the utmost significance, if you would... that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot be resurrected and bear forth fruit. And I know a lot of people who will hear that and they're thinking to themselves, he wants me to die. I haven't even begun to live yet, you know, because they're immersed in such a self-melee. But they're missing, alas, the truth of what he's saying. So, humility is not the same thing as self-abasement by any stretch. And the text also adds, If you humble yourself, no matter who you are, before the Lord, He, not you, not me, but He will lift you up.
Right.
He will lift me up.
And that's the greatest form of glorification. Not me glorifying myself, not even my neighbor, which is better than me glorifying myself, is my neighbor saying what a great person I am. But when God lifts you up, that is the highest form of exaltation. You can't receive any greater exaltation than to be lifted up by the Most High God.
That's correct. That's correct. I praise God. I've experienced it myself. I truly have. I'm thinking to myself as well, brother, to what extent are steps 5, 6, and 7 truncated by virtue of the fact that we are no longer living in a godly age, and therefore reference to God in this context is not as well received as it needs to be?
Yeah, well, there's a whole movement in the secular 12-step program to, they even tried to eradicate God from the big book, the word God from the big book. It failed miserably. You know, and there's been other movements. There's a whole brand of AA called Atheist AA, where they are just don't drink and go to meeting people. And I've known some of these people, and I've seen them just don't drink and go to meeting for 40 years and more, you know, because they were here when I got here. And I tell you what, I've never wanted what they have, nor do I think I ever will want what they've gotten out of the 12-step program.
If I may sound cynical, and I ask you to correct me if I'm wrong, but they're giving up drink in the hope that they'll get sex. Would that be, if you're not looking to the Lord, you're not giving up something without wanting to substitute it for something else. But as you and I know more soberly, when men and women are in these predicaments and need to work these steps and find the Lord, the worst possible thing that can happen is to meet someone where there's a mutual romantic or sexual attraction.
Right. Exactly. Well, it's not just sex. Some of them go for gambling. Some of them go for, but most of them go for ego tripping, self. You know, you get in a 12-step program. You've been around for 35 years, so now you're on the ego trip. You're the bleeding deacon. You think you have some kind of, and you use that along the line that you're saying. I've seen people use that longevity as a means to get at young women as they come into the program. You know, that kind of stuff I don't need, you know? I don't need my time in the program in order to pick up a girl. I was picking up girls before I got in this program, you know? In fact, I had to do a little bit too much picking up of girls.
Well, I understand. In my case, I didn't have to pick anyone up. The Lord responded to my cry and airlifted in a lovely woman named Peggy for me. And that she was such a consummate blessing for 1 month shy of 26 years, you know. But I mean, again, the reason why we're in a 12-step group is because we've surrendered to idolatrous pursuit, hoping that will
exactly.
be our ticket.
And it never is. So all the idolatry, if you haven't gotten out of the idolatry, no matter if you change staterooms in the Titanic, you're still going down.
Yeah, right.
But if you get off the Titanic and onto the lifeboat of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is offered to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is really where the 12-step program came from, and if I just bristled somebody's feathers who's out there who's a 12-step atheist, sorry, dude, the 12 steps came out of the Bible.
Well, you know what, brother, as you know as well, being an educated man, hospitals, universities, public education, all found their origins, amongst other things, from the gospel.
From the gospel.
The history of the church. Praise God. Another commercial divide separates us from segment 2 and segment 3. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we will return in a moment. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler, 12-step ministry guru extraordinaire, or so I am wont with affection to describe him. We return for another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Step number 6 in the 12-step ministry, we are entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Our foundational text is found from the Epistle of James, the 4th chapter, the 10th verse. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Paige, when we speak of these words and phrases, we're entirely ready. We humble ourselves. Obviously, it takes the first 5 steps to get to this place, but let's flesh out what it means to be ready and what it means to humble ourselves. Give us some nuts and bolts behind this.
Well, being ready is having given up your own self-delusion. And that is the self-delusion that some kind of way you're going to fix yourself. Some kind of way I am going to be made perfect through my own efforts, be it yoga, meditation, standing on my head for 12 hours a day, exercising, running, doing backflips. The list goes on ad infinitum. All those things that we try to do to try and improve our lives, and yet in all of that we find no satisfaction. Because we're always missing something. So the entirely ready is giving up the quest to have to doing it on my own. That's entirely ready.
I'm very fortunate in one respect, in this respect. When I woke up one morning nearly 50 years ago and discovered that something was woefully wrong inside of myself, I'm speaking psychologically, almost immediately, I mean, within a matter of hours, if not or days, perhaps, but almost immediately, I received a visit from Jesus Christ. I was never even given the opportunity, praise his name, to try and find this out for myself. From the moment I needed help, I knew I needed help from outside of myself, and Jesus Christ was right there. When I say that he visited me in the privacy of my bedroom, I mean literally, he visited me in the privacy of my bedroom. I'm not using the language in any kind of unduly amorphous way. So I've been blessed, and yet, in my folly, there have been times when I've decided to go it alone, knowing better, and I always fall flat in my face.
Right.
When you have the Almighty Sovereign God on your side, why would you look elsewhere?
And most people are coming at it from years of frustrating trying to do it on their own. And most of us who have ended up as being involved in some form of addiction, either alcohol or something else, alcohol, food, sex, gambling, power, money, all of those things that we have tried. We tried fixing our inner illness on our own by using these things as the salve, and we found them woefully wanting. So now we find ourselves completely willing, because we give up on the self-delusion that we're going to fix ourselves. Because if we could fix ourselves, then Christ did not need to go to the cross. It comes right down to that. So if you fix yourself, then make sure you tell all of us, because then we are the world's greatest fools. Because if you fix yourself, then there was no need for Christ to go to the cross. But what's probably going to happen is you're going to end up in a delusion of believing that you're fixed, and you're going to use all sorts or manner of delusion in order to convince yourself picture and fixed until you come to this point where you're entirely ready to yield it over to God.
You know, years ago, brother, I worked in a, 30 years ago, I worked part-time in a very fine bookshop. And I remember on a daily basis having to fix the shelves, you know, tighten the books up, neaten them. And I invariably find myself in the self-help section. And I don't want to suggest that those volumes don't have some limited value. But what I found was, when I looked at them closely myself, number one, every self-help guru will tell you, you must be willing to risk failure. What they don't tell you is, what happens if you fail? I've never seen a chapter on that. The other thing is, they never factor in the circumstances behind one's life, because circumstantially, they were allowed, at least in one aspect of life, to get ahead. They assume automatically that if you just apply neutral steps, that you'll succeed, but you may not have the environment for it. You know, you're planting roses in the middle of the Siberian winter. It's not going to fly. You can apply the steps, but the context doesn't allow for it. But here, we're all on the same level playing field. All have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. But the free gift of life is to be had, aka Romans 3. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So once Christ becomes the world, the environment, the ambience of our lives, we're all maybe differing gradations, maybe expressed in different ways, but we're all able to tap into what is so essentially fulfilling in Christian life.
Yep. And that's the main thing. So now we become entirely willing, and then we humble ourselves. We become humble. When we become willing, we become humble. And therefore, we sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we learn the way Mary sat at his feet when he was teaching. We now sit at his feet, and we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ how to live out our lives in a God-glorifying way.
I would suggest there are two things that get in the way of that act of humility. And we've talked about this before, but for those who are fresh to the audience, I'm sure there are, in the very least, several. The two things that would obstruct an act of humility would be, number one, pride, and number two, fear.
Yep.
Even if we're hiding in our little hovel, we're lacking in such confidence, but that hovel has a comfort zone for us. So we're afraid to confront the truth of our lives, or we don't want to because we've been masquerading that we're something much more special.
Yeah, actually, I find that most people are not that prideful as much as they are fearful.
Fearful, yeah, my impression as well, certainly within my orbit, yeah.
Yep, and they're afraid of failure. They're afraid that they're wrong. You know, that their understanding is wrong, and some kind of way they got the impression that if their understanding of Jesus is wrong, then they're going to hell or something like that, which is so far from the truth, it's unbelievable. But some kind of way church has managed to convey that idea, that if your idea of Jesus isn't perfect, then you're going to hell. And that's such a shame. That the church has propagated that belief for so long that people are literally afraid to approach the throne of Jesus Christ. They're afraid of Jesus because of what the church has made out of Jesus, not of what Jesus is. Because Jesus says, "Come to me, you weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." But the church says, "Come to me, you weary and heavy burden, and I will beat the crap out of you. I will abuse you."
I think we have to navigate between the shoals of legalism, which will beat the tire out of you, and licentiousness, which will encourage you to beat the tire out of yourself.
Yeah.
essentially. I think of Moses. The Bible describes Moses as the most humble man on the planet. And a man that humble, if we understand biblically what humility is, he was able to confront Pharaoh. So if we are, if we humble ourselves before God, he will allow us to confront ourselves, our own pharaohs, if you will, our own tyrants.
Yep. And guess what? That's the most dangerous person that we can ever face is the one in the mirror. That's the one that we lie to ourselves about and create this fantasy life that doesn't exist.
It's interesting you say that, brother, because not that there aren't exceptions or I have moments, but often I would, in the main, this is true. There have been exceptions with circumstance. But in the main, I've often said, I don't fear much because I had to look myself in the eye. I was afraid of myself more than anything. And I had to look myself in the eye. It took many years. But by the grace of God, I have found my freedom now. And I am free to be the man God has called me to be. This is true of you. I know this. And it is true of anyone who is willing to look to him in humility and trust in him with his or her very life. But Brother Page, we must trust to the system, which tells us that we have one more round ahead. Brad Lacey and Brother Page Tyler, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey, Brother Page Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, we return for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Step 6, we are entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And from the text of Scripture, James 4:10, we humble ourselves before God, knowing that he will in due time lift us up. Brother, as we talk about what it means to humble ourselves, as I read through the chapter on step 6, I read some, you could call them complementary verbs or action verbs. So if we're humbling ourselves, we're doing a few things in concert with this. We're preparing our minds for action. We're endeavoring to be self-controlled. We're setting our hope fully on the grace of Jesus Christ. We're delighting ourselves in the Lord. We're committing our way to him and trusting in his will and purpose. We're not conforming any longer to this world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we're asking God for wisdom. These are lovely action verbs that I think work in complement to and with the act itself of humility.
Exactly. And they're wonderful action verbs. The most important of which is asking God the whole time. We're seeking God during this whole process. Remember, we are becoming willing to have God. So we're asking God. This is an invoking God in your life step. And this is the first invoking God in your life step of the 12-step program. I mean, the last step, we kind of talked to him, we kind of admitted he existed in the third step. I mean, the last step, we said, okay, hey, here's all the stuff I've done wrong. All right, I'm coming clean, God. Now we're actively, for the first time, invoking God in our lives. We're asking him into our home, asking him into our heart.
Here's an interesting parallel. There's a renowned, certainly within academic circles, a renowned philosopher by the name of Anthony Flew, F-L-E-W, an Englishman, as so often they are. The man, he's an elderly man if he's even still alive. His father, however, was a Methodist pastor back in the UK. But Flew became a renowned philosopher, and within that framework, a renowned and convicted atheist. But in more recent years, he's come to the stunning conclusion that there is a God, predicating his conversion intellectually to the discovery of the DNA and all that implies. And so he's become a more of a theist. But that doesn't mean that he is yet a child of the Almighty. It doesn't mean that he has yet come to know the love and truth of Jesus Christ. It's a process. And so you're at a point where you're ready to give yourself over to God. You've already acknowledged him. Now you're giving yourself over to him. But God likes to take, he'll work in the immediate, but he also loves to take time.
Yes,
I mean,
he does.
The things he can do with time. Time and space are his tools of the trade.
Yep, his domain. I have made that walk. I have started this journey with a person who is totally atheistic. In fact, radically atheistic. And I've walked that walk with that person. And I tell him from the get-go, okay, you want to do the big book, I do the big book, but I also do the very big mm-hmm. book.
Yeah, you know. Capital B.
Yeah. And so if I'm going to sponsor you, you're going to hear that from me. I'm not forcing you to do anything. You don't have to do anything that I do. But for me, I will make reference to it. And I've made that walk with a person, and I've gone from them being anti anything God. If you say anything God around them, they would explode. You know? All the way up to them telling me, God bless you.
Well, that can really antagonize somebody. I mean, you know, on the other side.
Yeah. But they went from atheist all the way up to saying, God
right.
bless
me. I got
me,
you. No, I've got
me.
You. But to an atheist, that can be very antagonistic, that statement. I mean, my guest last week, Paige, Dr. Clayton Ford, now a revivalist teacher and preacher. But his mother used to, when he went off to college, his mother would let him know she was praying for him. And when he got off the phone, he'd be swearing and punching walls. He didn't want to hear any of it until he met Jesus and it all changed. I'm thinking, which makes yep. me think that the act of repentance, many people are put off by this. I had one man say to me once, saved from what? What do you mean? Repent of what? I live a good life. Repentance entails a change of mind. A change of mind is all-encompassing. It's a change from sinful behavior to more constructive, godly behavior. It's also a healing and delivering entity or commodity. We need to be healed and delivered from so many things that hold us back, but our thinking won't allow it to happen. So repentance encompasses a whole breadth of human activity. But we find our redemption, we find our healing, we find our significance through all of this.
Yeah, I hear this man it rationalizing in his own brain that he lives a good life. I'd like to hear his statement after he's made a fearless moral inventory of himself.
Yes. I agree. But it is a standard response I've heard from many.
Yeah, because I'm not as bad as that guy. And that guy. So I live a pretty good life. I'm not that bad. Well, nobody's talking about that bad. We're talking about bad at all. We're not talking about that bad. We're not talking about how bad you are next to the guy next to you. Well, that doesn't matter. It's how bad you are you.
Well,
on you.
For a little perspective, I can say, and probably rightly, that I'm a better man than Adolf Hitler. Okay?
Oh,
however, I did meet Mother Teresa in the summer of 1980, and I can assure you and our friend Frank and the entire audience, I'm not anything nearly as good as Mother Teresa. There was a woman who was there was a spiritual illumination that came forth from within her. I kid you not, that's a literal description of the presence of Christ in that lady's life. I ain't good comparative to Mother Teresa, but I'm better than was Adolf Hitler. But
yeah.
So we're on a continuum. But we all, Mother Teresa would not deny it. We all need Jesus.
We all have our, if we're honest with ourselves, we have our own sin nature. And whether no one else knows it or not, we know it.
And our sin nature comes complete for $19.95 plus shipping and handling, our sin set. All right?
Yes.
We all have particular expressions of what the sin nature means. Paige, 20 seconds. I give you the last word, even 30.
All right, you're going to give me 20 seconds. I'm going to do the prayer for step 6. It goes like this. Dear God, I'm ready for your help in removing from me the the defects of character that I now realize are an obstacle to my recovery or my help me continue to bring honesty to be honest with myself and guide me toward spiritual and mental health.
And as we say at First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, amen and amen. Praise God.
Amen. And there amen you go. Again.
Absolutely. Praise God. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler, we bid you God's grace and blessing in every way. Thank you.